Ephesians 5:1. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Isaiah 40:31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. And Romans 12:1, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. I just quoted a King James Version, so I messed you up there. Let's do it again. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking now at one verse, and that is verse 13. Genesis 22:13. A magnificent verse of Scripture that reveals beautifully how God, in His grace, works always so beautifully. God provides. And this verse of Scripture assures us, again, of the provision of our Heavenly Father. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Let's bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our reading. Father, we are the recipients of your grace and salvation. Grace each day. We live with your blessings of grace. We realize also that one of these days it'll be our time to be promoted from this life into your presence. We do not know just exactly when that will be, but we realize that that is a decision about which we do not make a conclusion. We realize that you're the sovereign God and you understand the time, the place, the manner of our departure. And so we know that all things work together for good to those who love you. And we believe that when that time comes for each one of us, that there's not anything that will keep us here. It'll be time for us to move on into your presence to be there with you forever and ever. And we're thankful for the assurance that you have for us. Not only a place in your presence, but a place where we'll be throughout eternity. We know that that's a long time. So help us to realize how important it is while we're here on the earth, the short period of time we're here, to keep our priorities straight and our focus clear, that we might be able to fulfill your plan, purpose for our lives while we're here on the earth. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In order for us to be in the Scripture like we ought to be, I'm going to ask you again to follow me as I read these first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 22. This will help us, of course, be in the middle of what's going on here. Now, it came about after these things that God tested, challenged Abraham, said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Verse 9 of chapter 22 of Genesis. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That takes us to our verse now, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket of his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. We've come to an interesting verse in verse 13. We have an emphasis upon the fact that God had said now not to kill Isaac. But God had not said to forget the sacrifice. I want you to understand what I've just presented to you by that quick statement. God said, don't kill Isaac. But God did not say, forget the sacrifice. It's important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to never forget the sacrifice. Abraham, again here, is thinking. He's alert. And the scripture says he lifted up his eyes and saw. In the original language, it emphasizes that he was caused to see. He was caused to see. In other words, God did not have to point this out. Abraham was alert and willing and ready to see. What I want to insert right here for us is we need to be ready and alert and ready to see. In other words, God is not trying to hide himself from us. God is not trying to be indifferent to us. God is not trying to be unfair to us. He wants us to know that he cares. Through these years, many years of preaching, it's been interesting to me to see how many people have said, in essence, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. And that terminology is very confusing. I'm trying to find God's will for my life, as if to say, God is somewhere over on the other side of that tall mountain, and I'm struggling and trying to get up on this side, and I'm looking. He's hiding from me, but I'm looking, and I'm going to try eventually to get up there and find what he wants me to do in life. You see that kind of an idea, concept? I'm trying to find God's will for my life. As if to say, God is less concerned about my knowing God's will than I am, which is not the way it is. God is more concerned about you and me being in the center of his will than perhaps we are. So, Abraham here is thinking. He's alert. He's lifted up his eyes. He was caused to see. God did not have to point this out. Abraham was ready and willing and desirous of knowing what was to take place next. For mature Abraham, he kept on moving, thinking. If it is not Isaac, he is saying, it will be a substitute anyway. Abraham could have said, wow, I'm certainly relieved now. There's a sacrifice. But this moving on though it brought about somewhat of a relief, it did show, I believe, that he was relaxed in the midst of this particular situation. What's amazing to me is to be able to see people who are relaxed in the midst of certain circumstances. I see this many, many times, that people face burdens and heartaches and difficulties and sorrow, and they're able to see it from a divine perspective. And they have confidence. And they have a relaxed attitude. Doesn't mean that the situation is easy. Doesn't mean that we are not bothered by it. But we're able to see that there's an overall plan being accomplished. And that's what all of us need to know about. Let me mention this fact that the scripture here says that something took place. He raised his eyes and he looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Let me spend just a moment on the ram and let you think with me about it. I have to conclude that this ram was large and was a strong animal with strong horns. Now, I discovered something about this, and that is that the strength of this animal, though wonderful, also got him in trouble. The strong horns, the strong animal, his greatest strength became his greatest weakness. Because he got hooked in the branches. He got caught by his own earthly weapon. What we see here, though, is that there is an overall plan being accomplished. The ram was a substitute for Isaac. If you're going to stay with me for a few moments now, you're going to see something that I'm going to make application of. God's substitute for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the ram was a substitute to keep Isaac from being sacrificed, Jesus Christ was provided as our substitute to keep us from dying for and in our own sins. Because of the fact that no one here today, including this preacher, has what it takes to redeem ourselves. We don't have what it takes to redeem ourselves. We came on the scene physically alive and spiritually dead. We're going to talk about that more in detail in just a few moments, but I want you to see that you and I do not have anything within ourselves to save ourselves. So we discover that Jesus Christ was the only one who could qualify to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was provided then as our substitute to keep us from dying for and in our own sins. We cannot die for our sins. Through one man's total adjustment to God, God is able to use a perfect illustration for all time and eternity. And I see that in Abraham and Isaac's situation. The unique Son of God had to bear the sins of the world and die. And there's no greater demonstration of God's love than at the cross, when we fully understand and appreciate what God has done for us. We discover that God has commanded this unusual event, I believe, in the Old Testament in Genesis 22, to teach the concept of soteriology. Now, the question is, for all of you, what is the meaning of the word soteriology? Soteriology is the word from which we get our interesting word that deals with salvation. Soteriology, then, emphasizes the total work of Jesus Christ for mankind. I noticed that the extra strength of the ram showed the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ would have, yet be fastened to a cross. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ brought the world into existence. How powerful is that? Our Lord brought the world into existence. And here He is, hanging on a cross, seemingly helpless. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ brought the world into existence? And all of salvation concepts are pertinent to His work on the cross. I reminded you earlier today that we are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 3:24 says. Romans 1:17 says, the just, justified ones, shall live by faith. When I go to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writing there, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the fact, and all of us know this, that mankind is not justified by the law. Mankind is not justified by works. It's so interesting to see, and I hear this all the time, people are saying, in essence, you're going to go to heaven if you're good enough, or if you work hard enough. And I want you folks to know that that is a lie right out of Hades. I was trying to use the word carefully. I could use Sheol, Hades, and a few others. I want you to know that that is a lie. And many people are of the opinion that they're going to go to heaven because of trying to be good or trying to live up to the Ten Commandments or join some church somewhere or observe some ritual, that this is what's going to get them to heaven. Not so. We go to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. We see we're ourselves as wicked, ungodly sinners, and we accept what He's provided, which is salvation, which costs Him everything. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Could I ask you a question and referred to it earlier? What is justification? It's an act by which God declares a sinner righteous. It's an act by which God declares a sinner righteous. It is more than a pardon. A pardon frees merely from the penalty of sin, but not from the guilt of sin. Justification frees from all guilt and all blame. You're going to go to heaven because you have been freed from guilt and blame. Not anything but God's grace could do that for us. The need of justification? Oh yes. Everyone needs. All have sinned. All are unrighteous. All need justification. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is not an individual on the face of the earth who isn't in need of justification by faith. So I come now to the question, how are individuals justified? Let me go negatively first. They're not justified by moral life. They're not justified by keeping the law. They're not justified by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They're not saved or justified by performing charitable deeds. Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. That's a scripture that you need to memorize if you haven't already. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Someone has said, you may live the best life in the world. You may do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You may desire to observe the law right down to the letter, and yet you will not be justified in God's sight. When you travel into the Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk, you will read in chapter 2, verse 4, the just, justified ones, shall live by faith. Men are not justified by performing religious duties. A man is not saved by offering up prayers, by doing penance, by joining the church, by church attendance, by baptism or the Lord's Supper. We're saved not by works, but salvation that saves does work. Did you hear what I just said? Men are justified through the work of Jesus Christ. We call that the blood of Jesus Christ. People get that thing all messed up. We were talking about it a little while ago. They emphasize blood to the point that they have somewhat of a strange concept of the blood, as if the blood flowed out of the body of Jesus Christ, caught in a bowl, and was offered up to God to satisfy God. I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ died, He died totally for us. And the great thing there for you and me to understand is that when He died on the cross, He died two deaths. He died spiritually and He died physically. His spiritual death took care of our need of redemption. His physical death took care of our need of having a glorified spiritual resurrection body one of these days. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, He was very much alive when He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." What did He mean? He meant, "I'm alive and salvation has been completed." He gave Himself spiritually and physically for us. That's the reason why the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, you must be born again. The new birth is a birth that's different than a physical birth. That's the reason why this Pharisee in the third chapter of John had to have it explained to him as a religious leader and a teacher. He thought because he was a Pharisee and a Jew that all was well and you have to put it down. I'm a great guy and I'm on my way to heaven. And you know what Jesus said to him? You're not going to go to heaven unless you've been born again. And then there are illustrations in the third chapter of John. I'm telling you that salvation is not as a result of some religious activity, not some moral life or keeping the law, following the golden rule, performing charitable events. The Scripture reveals to us very vividly that we are justified by the work of Christ, called the blood of Christ on the cross. Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Mankind obtains justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic that is. Now, I want to ask a question. How does this all take place? Well, first of all, it's an instantaneous act. It's an instantaneous act. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. It's an instantaneous act. Only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. A judge in court speaks to a man and he says, I declare you innocent. You're hereby acquitted. This doesn't mean that he should be in jail for a week or two more. He's immediately released. He is free. Instantaneous act. The second thing that I mentioned is it's an unpurchasable act. You don't purchase salvation. In dying, a man may give all the money that he has to charity. A sinner may give millions of dollars to the cause of religious activities, but this will never buy a person's ticket to heaven. As a ragged sinner, you can come to God and God's door and receive what He has to offer. He says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that fantastic? So, it's an instantaneous act. It's an unpurchasable act. Let me spend just a few more moments on the blessings of being justified. Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And the sacrifice, the substitute was there. Behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Are there any blessings that come from justification? Yes. Justification, first of all, brings a full and free pardon. It covers the past, it covers the present, it covers the future. Let me stay there for just a second more. It covers the past. I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony, but do any of you have a past? I imagine you do. Don't we all? I don't want to embarrass you, but do you have a present? Which simply means that in the last day or so, have you sinned against God? You'd say, I'll have to admit that I have. Justification brings a full and free pardon. It covers the sin of the past. It covers the sin of the present. It even covers the sin of the future. Justification brings a full and free pardon. Justification produces a standing that I call a perfect standing with God. We all know that sin has marred our standing with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come between us and our disobedience and set us free. Beautiful picture that I've given to you many times, I repeat now. Here's God in heaven. Here's sinful man on the earth. What a fantastic separation that is. But I can tell you what happened. Deity too left heaven's glory, came to the earth, God in the flesh, went to the cross, died on the cross for the sins of the world. He said to all of us, if you'll believe me, I'll redeem you, I'll save you. I'll take care of your past, your present, and future. You can just trust me, I'll do a good job for you. So in essence what he does, and this is putting it in human terminology, with one hand he reaches up and takes the hand of God. He reaches down and takes the hand of man. You, me, boys and girls, and brings those hands together and puts them together. What a beautiful picture that is, and I realize that that's a human illustration. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Did you see that illustration that I gave first and then the scripture that I gave you next and how they all fit together? You walk along with your little child. You don't let that child reach up and take you by the little finger, because if they stumble and fall, they'll turn loose and they'll fall. What do? You reach down, you take your hand over their hand, and you hold it tight. If they stumble, if they get next to the puddle of water that they want to get into, you just take them away from it. They don't turn loose because you've got them by your hand. You're holding their hand. Someone said, and I think this is a good way to illustrate it, When I believed, in essence, I put my hand in the hand of the nail-scarred one. And what happened was that he put his hand in the hand of the Heavenly Father. And in the light of all that, the Holy Spirit came down and sealed everything. So if anything, the devil or anything else could get me out of the hand of God, first of all, the devil or anything else would have to break loose the power of the Holy Spirit. Then they'd have to break loose the hand of God. Then they'd have to break loose the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan could get me. And that's not going to happen. What am I saying? Justification produces a perfect standing with God. Sin has marred that standing, but Christ became the individual who brought us to a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. One other thing. Justification brings peace with God. There's not anything more wonderful than the peace that God gives. The Scripture says it's a peace that passes understanding. You know what I've discovered about Kimberly and Wesley? In these days, as we've said goodbye to a little loved one, but realizing that her absence from us means that she's with the Lord. And you know what happened to us? In the light of our sorrow, we were able to have joy and contentment and peace. That's a peace that passes understanding. I cannot help but just think about how fantastic it is to leave this earth and go and be in the presence of the Lord. Out there on the bulletin board, you have this picture. If you haven't already looked at it, do it. Mikhail, born weighing less than 1 pound, all odds against her, survived 11 wonderful years, touching many lives. Mikhail was truly a miracle in every sense of the word. She loved music, played the piano, had the opportunity to play for and be a big part of Children's Miracle Network. She overcame a lot of challenges, gave many people strength, and brought joy to everyone who was blessed to meet her. She will be missed by all of us, and her legacy will live on for everything that she stood for: love, hope, faith, and kindness. She was full of love and brightened our lives. I thought this was a unique way of saying it. God was kind and gave us an angel, but she was a borrowed angel, and heaven needed her back. That's peace, even though it's sad for all of us. But there's a peace that passes understanding, and only God can give that. And that comes as a result of the great gift of justification, when God works that wonderful, marvelous miracle in our lives. Those individuals listening to this message by way of the internet, some of you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's your greatest need. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So I would encourage you right now to believe and accept Him as your Savior. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We're thankful, Father, for the grace of God through Jesus Christ and the magnificent subject of justification by faith. We realize that the Scripture teaches us being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that an individual is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is very evident. But the Scripture says the justified ones, shall live by faith. Thank you for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember now that we're going to have our breaking the piñata. So go outside, if you will, and watch the children. Stay out of the way, please. We don't want any of you hurt.